Morning. Boy, it's great to be here with you and this beautiful day. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, if you would. Thank you for the music. What a blessing it is to. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27, the calming of the storm. It says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, "Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him, awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" We have a great God, don't we? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and giving us just a glimpse into his glorious life. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us, dear Father, that we would see the beauty and the glory and the majesty of our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, transform us by your truth and by your Spirit. Lord, thank you for this privilege of sharing your word with your people. And now, oh Lord, that you would change us. And now, Father, allow me to be your messenger. Thank you for this privilege, this joy, and all these things we beseech you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, that Matthew chapter 8 is just an extraordinary passage and chapter. We learned that Matthew, after giving us a Sermon on the Mount, he shares with us the magnificent teaching of Christ, always pointing back to the Lord and trusting in his Savior. And then in chapter 8, we see Matthew showing us that Christ not only has authority when it comes to the Word of God, but we see that Christ himself is creator. And we see his majesty and his glory in his preaching, but also in his healing. We see that how he healed the leper, and we see how he healed the paralyzed man, the servant of the centurion. We see how he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And we just see these different glimpses into the majesty and the glory and the creative power of our Savior. And so Matthew is doing this purposely because he wants his people to know that Jesus Christ is the King of Israel, the Messiah to come. He is the divine Son of God. And just as our song we were singing about our Lord Jesus, he is eternal, and in him is the fullness of the Godhead. We also saw that last week that men wanted to follow Jesus. They were caught up in seeing the magnificence of Christ and his glory, and certain men wanted to come and follow Jesus. But we need to understand that when we surrender ourselves to Christ and we become his disciple, we need to understand that we will go through hardship, and especially in a time as men become more and more evil. And so remember this, last week where Jesus said to this man, the scribe, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, he's telling this man that when it comes to following Christ, there will be hardship. And as you are honest and as you live for the glory of God, life is not going to be easy. And you and I are to live contrary to the way the world lives and contrary to what the world loves. And that's not going to be an easy life. People are going to see you many times as an enemy. And beloved, we are just pilgrims on this earth, aren't we? And so when it comes to foxes have holes, Jesus was making, this is a proverb, a famous proverb, that there's going to be hardship. And what happened to that scribe? Took off. You know, that's the way it is when it comes to faith in Christ and becoming his disciple. It's a hard road. In fact, Jesus even said that. Narrow is the way, right? Difficult. And few are those who find it. Narrow is the gate. I hope that you are the few that want to follow Christ to the end. Another man came to Jesus and said to him, remember this in verse 22. He said to Jesus, in verse 21, sorry, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. The problem was his father was still alive. This was a famous saying in those days. Basically, what it is saying to Jesus, I'm not ready to follow you right now. I want to wait until my father passes away and I collect the inheritance. And once I collect the inheritance and I'm financially set, then Jesus, I will follow you. Jesus says, no, you got to follow me right now. Are you being delayed when it comes to being surrendered to Christ? Is something holding you back when it comes to following Christ and surrendering your life to Christ 100%? Let me tell you something, that's an idol. You got to cut that loose. Christ, you need to serve Christ now. Live for him now. Time is short. And so, beloved, we need to understand that to follow Christ is not going to be an easy road. But one great promise you have, the Lord says, I will be with you. So, beloved, we have to follow Christ now. Surrender our life to the Lord now. This morning, we look at chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. Jesus is now going across the Sea of Galilee. And he says here in verse 23, let me give you the outline very quickly. As we see our Lord displaying his glory and his majesty, verses 23 to 25, we see the panic. Verse 26, we see his power. And finally, in verse 27, they have a very new perspective of Jesus. So let's look at the panic in verses 23 to 25. By the way, some of us sometimes need to go through this, don't we? Verse 23. After these men left him, they had this superficial desire to follow Jesus, but you see, there's no half in, half out. You have to follow Jesus 100% until death. That's what it means to be a true believer, a true disciple of Jesus. Verse 23 says, now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Something they've done probably 1,000 times. But we also know about the Sea of Galilee. It's about 600 feet below sea level, right? And it has these mountains. And many times these winds come in with hurricane force. And that's what happened. So he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly, what happened? A great tempest. You know what the word there, tempest, means? It's the word we get seismic from. Seismic, like from an earthquake. There happened a great shaking. You're in this boat. Everything is wonderful. And I've heard of people, I've never been in a boat like this. You go into a boat and suddenly the waves are way above your head and filling up the boat. We learned through the book of Luke. There's a great tempest that arose on the sea. Let me tell you something. His disciples were experienced fishermen, weren't they? They have been in many storms. And they knew a killer storm when they saw it. This was a storm of death. Suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered. Like I said, Luke and Mark talk about the waves were filling up the boat. And what was Jesus doing? He was asleep. Pretty exhausted. Then his disciples came to him. I can't imagine how they came to him. Awoke him saying, Lord, save us! We are perishing. These are experienced fishermen. And they were panicking. Have you ever been that desperate? Where at the point you're like, you know what, God, if you don't help me, this is it. Sometimes, beloved, God has to bring us to that point. Isn't that true? Some of you have shared your testimonies with me that you came to the point that if God didn't help you, that was it. But the Lord was there. And God used it to get you through the deep water. He used it to draw you to himself. The storm, beloved, is a tool that God used in the lives of his disciples. They fully did not yet comprehend who Christ fully was. The disciples, again, these experienced fishermen, they knew that without divine help, they were not going to make it. You ever felt that way? Lord, if you don't help me, we're done. Remember the children of Israel when they were fleeing? They left Egypt. They came to the edge of the Red Sea. And suddenly, like, oh, what's going on behind us? They see the smoke. They hear thunder. It wasn't thunder. What was it? The chariots of Pharaoh. And they're like, they're coming to kill us. And God, of course, preserved them. They came to the very edge. When it seemed like it was hopeless, what happened? God opened the Red Sea. God brings us many times to points of desperation, doesn't he? To a point where we almost panic. But beloved, you need to understand, if you are redeemed and you belong to the Lord, who's in control? Is there a man that's in control? Or somehow the circumstances are controlling you? God is in control. He is the one on the throne. And we need to understand that he wants us to come to him. We learned that this morning, casting all our cares upon him because he cares for us. But many times we try to take care of business our own way. God will bring us to that point. But with Jesus, what was he doing? Was he biting his nails? He had perfect peace. Go with me to Mark chapter 4, would you? Same scenario, by the way. You have to understand that Mark shares a little different, certain things a little bit differently than Matthew. Mark, by the way, wrote, being under St. Peter. Peter was an eyewitness, just like Matthew was. Who knows, maybe Peter is the one speaking to the Lord. Mark chapter 4, look at verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go cross over to the other side. There was the Lord, by the way, was in the timing, perfect timing. The Father was with them. They were synchronizing what they were doing. Verse 36, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. What was the boat doing? It was sinking. You're in a sinking boat in the middle of the ocean. Let me tell you, I'll be crying out to the Lord, too. I like dry land. I do. I wasn't in the Navy like a lot of you guys were. Look at verse 37. Verse 38. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and they said to him, and these words are just classic. Teacher, do you not care? We're perishing here. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and the sea. Beloved, I want you to understand that when you go through trial and tribulation and you get to the point of desperation, sometimes we say, Lord, don't you care? We begin to question the goodness of God. Be careful, because that's a trap. You begin to wonder, does God really care? Does God really see? And we begin to wonder, does God really care for me? Absolutely. He cares and he loves and he knows. But he has a lesson for those that belong to him. All things work together for good to those that love God. Now you might say, I can't see any good in this. It doesn't matter whether you see it or not. God sees it. And so here, the Lord is working it out. He wants his disciples to behold his power and his majesty and his glory. And there's no other way for them to see that besides unless they go through this. Beloved, please understand that the crisis that you're going through today is an opportunity to see God's glory in your life. It's an opportunity to see his majesty, his power, his mercy, his grace. Until you go through this and you cry out to God in desperation and he gets you through those dark waters, those deep waters, you know. And then you look back and say, wow, the Lord got me through that. When people get desperate, they are tempted They're tempted to question the perfection and the goodness of God. Let me tell you something. God is perfect. He doesn't make any mistakes. And he's righteous. And you can trust him with all your heart. You can. I can't really say that to too many people. There are people I trust. And I can trust them with all my heart because I know them. But I can trust God even more. Even more. Psalm 18, go with me there. Oh, that you would just be convinced that the Lord will impart upon your heart to trust him. All that anxiety would be gone. And you would have peace. We can trust the Lord. Let me tell you something. You can't even trust your own heart. It is so sick and wicked. Psalm 18, look at verse 25. We have such a great, great God. Psalm chapter 18, look at verse 25. It says this. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. With the devious, you show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. This is David. God gave David supernatural strength to fight his battles. By my God, I can leap over a wall. Now, I want you to hone in on this one right here, verse 30. Look at the first clause there. As for God, what does it say? His way is perfect. You know, I can go to God in prayer. There are things that happen to me or to my friends or my family. And I go to God in prayer. I say, God, I don't understand. But I know that your way is perfect. And I know that your word says that I can trust you with all my heart. And so, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you. Your way is perfect. You're righteous. You are holy. And so, Lord, I can rest. I can rest in your perfection, that you are on the throne. I'm not in control, but Lord, you are. And I thank you, God. And beloved, I'm telling you, the sovereignty of God will give you peace that passes all understanding. You must believe it because it is true. And so, beloved, we have to just learn this. Psalm 34, go forward in Psalm 34. We have to learn, as we were talking about this morning, we have to learn how to pray, don't we? Let me tell you, that was one short prayer, wasn't it? Lord, we're dying here, help us! Doesn't have to, I mean, some of the most effective prayers, they don't have to be very long. You know why? Because God can read your thoughts in your heart. He knows the words that come out of your mouth before you even say them. He knows. And you belong to him. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 22. What does David say? I will bless the Lord at all times. My his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me. And delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Why? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. If it's not in this life, it will be in the next. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many, I wish this verse wasn't in there, but it is. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. You see, beloved, the Lord is with you. Let me ask you a very simple question. Do you really? Do you really believe that God is watching over you? Do you really believe that? If you are redeemed, he is. The Word of God says all things work together for good to those that love God. Now, if you're not redeemed and you don't love the Lord, that promise is not for you. It's only for those who love God, those who have been redeemed. So do you truly believe? Do you truly believe that all things work together for good to those that love God? Do you really, really, in your heart, really believe that? If you do, you have peace. If you don't, you don't have peace. I believe it. I believe all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And if you believe that, then I say to you, walk by faith. Walk in such a way that you're trusting God. So what's going on here? Go back with me to Matthew chapter 8. Why would God allow this to happen to his beloved disciples? Because their faith needed to grow. They needed to be stretched. They needed to be put in this trial so that they would understand and grow and be strong in their faith. Your faith cannot be strong until you go through the fire, friends. Just like tempered steel. You understand that? It must go through the fire. As much as I hate to say that, you know, we wish we could just kick back and our lazy boy and somehow our faith will become stronger by osmosis or something. It's not going to happen that way. Right? Maybe if I just sleep with my Bible and my pillow that I would get stronger in my faith. Not going to happen. We need to know God's truth. Meditate on God's truth. Implement God's truth. Guess what? God's going to bring circumstances for us to exercise our faith. They're not going to be very comfortable. But the Lord is with us. If there are any words of comfort, the Lord is with you. You don't have to fear. Almighty God is there with you. What's the worst thing can happen? Well, Pastor, I will die. Then you know what? You'll be with the Lord. Don't be afraid of death. Verse 26. They're panicking. They're going to Jesus. Mark says, Lord, don't you care? Sounds like Martha, by the way, when she was cleaning up for Jesus. And here is Mary at the feet of Jesus, drinking in everything Jesus was saying and doing. And here's Martha said, Lord, don't you care that my sister left me here? Martha was getting pretty burned out. Beloved, we need to worship. And in our time of desperation, in our time of deep waters, we need to cry out to the Lord. Sometimes we even need to fast. Sometimes we even need to get on our face. The Lord does care, and he loves us, but he wants us to learn. He wants us to learn. Verse 26 of Matthew chapter 8. He said to them, why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith. Praise God, they had faith, right? I mean, they had enough faith to go to Jesus. Here they are in the boat. The boat is filling up. Jesus is, it's almost unbelievable. Jesus is so exhausted. I mean, exhausted. Then he's asleep even during the storm. He's like Jonah, I remember. And they go to the Lord and they're so upset and they're panicking. They're thinking, Jesus, we saw him heal the leper. We saw him heal Peter's mother-in-law. Maybe Jesus will cry out to the Father. Remember, that's what the captain of the boat said to Jonah. What are you doing, old sleeper? Get up, cry out to your God. Maybe your God will spare us. Jonah understood what was going on. Oh, this storm is because of me. I ran away from the God who created the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I ran away from him, and he's causing this storm. If you just throw me overboard, this storm will become calm for you. They didn't believe him. They got really desperate, started throwing everything else overboard. Finally, they picked up Jonah. I said, Lord, don't hold this to our account. And they threw him overboard. What happened to the sea? It became like glass. Whoa. That's the one true God. And here they are. They come into Jesus. God is in the boat with them. Isn't that amazing? Almighty God is in the boat in a bodily form. They're not really comprehending that yet. Not yet. So here, the Lord allows this storm to rage. He's testing their faith. He's testing them to cause them to turn to Jesus in their desperation. With their little faith, right? Their little mustard seed of faith, they're going to Jesus. Causes them to turn to him. The Lord God wants the disciples to behold his glory, his power, his majesty. And so they go to the Lord with their little faith that they may see his power over creation. But not just see his power and his glory, but that they may fear the Lord all the days of their life. So here is our Lord. Why are you fearful? I mean, I love that. When you go to the Lord in prayer, you're just crying out to God in desperation. Do you think God's up in heaven going, oh, dear, oh, my poor child? Do you think he's doing that? With God, there is perfect peace. And we can have that peace if we believe in him. By the way, when Jesus calmed the storm, guess what? Guess what else he was doing? He was fulfilling prophecy. Do you realize that? We see passages in the scripture where it talks about God Almighty calming the storms. Isn't that amazing? Let's look at a couple of them. Look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107, keep your finger in Matthew. But it's amazing how we think that maybe God is panicked up there with us. Now, if you share your problems with other people, all I can do is sympathize with you. I can tell my wife all my troubles. She'll cry with me. She'll pray for me. But let me tell you, I go to Almighty God. I share all my heart with the Lord because he can transform me and my circumstances. Psalm 107, I'm not going to pay some psychologist to tell me what. I'm a victim? Give me a break. Right? Everybody else is the cause of my problems? No, I'm a sinner. I need to repent. I need to get right with God. I need to trust that the Lord is in control. He's on the throne. Amen. Psalm 107, verse 21. What does it say? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in the ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. He commands and raises a stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. and are at their wits' end. Sounds like the disciples. Verse 28. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of man. Isn't God great? Christ himself is fulfilling prophecy as he's calming the storm. He's showing the disciples he's the same Lord in the Old Testament. He's God Almighty, and he's calming the storm. And I guarantee you, when the disciples thought about this passage, boy, that sounds like a passage I remember my rabbi taught me in Psalm 107, that God calms the storm. This is God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And he calmed the storms. And let me tell you, they were really happy. This is Christ in the Old Testament. Only God can calm the storm. Only God is to receive worship. Jesus received worship. Do you realize that? Only God can forgive sin. Jesus forgave sin. So who is Jesus then? An ordinary man? He is God. God in the flesh. Psalm 89, since you're in the Psalters. Psalm 89. Another passage. Verses 1 through 9. Contemplation of Ethan, the Ezrahite. Psalm 89, verse 1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be what? Feared in the assembly of the saints. And to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. This is Jesus, by the way. He is the Lord of hosts, isn't he? Let me ask you something. Is your faith being tested today? Are you being tested? Are you in the midst of a storm? You can trust the Lord. He's in the boat with you. Do you realize that? If you're redeemed and you're his child, he's in the boat with you. You know, I can't imagine the disciples running around, you know, doing everything they can, throwing everything overboard. Jesus is there asleep at the stern, right? And they're doing everything. They're very busy. And they're looking at each other. Maybe John looks at Peter and they're like looking at each other and suddenly, you know, their face grows pale, you know. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. We're going to die. We need to go to Jesus. God is in the boat with them. And we panic. And we have such fear. We don't know what to do. It's okay. God knows what to do. What does God want from us? Trust him. Cry out to him. Come to him. Cast all our cares upon him. John 14:27, Jesus says to his disciples, he told them that he's about to leave, and they're so discouraged. And they're so distraught. And he says to them in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why should I fear? Or who should I fear? Only the Lord. Should I fear what's going to happen to me tomorrow? What for? God is in control of my tomorrow. Should I be afraid of circumstances? Should I be afraid of people? No. I just fear the Lord. And I want to honor him and live for him. I want God's peace. But if I'm fearing everything around me, I'm not going to have peace. So Jesus tells his disciples, peace I leave with you. He goes on to say, let not your heart be troubled. Stop. Stop worrying. Stop being troubled. Trust God. Do what's right. Honor God. Give your life to the Lord. Walk by faith. Do you believe that God is in control? That he's reigning? Then you will have peace. If you believe that someone else is in control, or maybe you're in control, you're not going to have any peace. You won't have peace. Because you have no control. But God is in control. And he reigns over everything and everyone. And we can trust him. And he's in the boat. They're running around busybody, right? They don't realize God is in the boat. It's amazing, isn't it? God is in the boat and they're panicking. I think we do the same thing. Sometimes we say, well, I'm a believer, I trust in Jesus. But man, when life hits you, you're like, you act like a non-believer, you know? You act like God has died. There is no God. What happened? Really? Oh, you of little faith. Why are you afraid? And then if they do drown, they're going to be with the Lord. You know? But of course we don't want to drown. Like, I'm not ready. You're ready when God says you're ready. It's his timing. It's his life. You think your life belongs to you? You didn't give birth to yourself. Did you? Did you pull yourself out of your mommy's belly? You didn't. God gave you life. And when your time is up, he'll take you home. Just understand that. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 8. Oh, there's a new appreciation now. There's a new understanding now. In Matthew chapter 8, the Lord rebukes them. We learn in Mark and Luke, that he rebuked them before. Or after he calmed the storm here, he did it right before the storm. He arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I think when Peter and John looked at each other with pale faces, they really looked at each other again. Like, oh. What are the words in verse 27? So the men marveled, saying, who is this? I mean, they understood Jesus as the anointed one, the Messiah. We saw that, right, at the beginning of 1 John. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They thought, oh, fantastic, you know. Here's the Messiah. But they fully didn't comprehend that he is God in the flesh. They are still learning. That was still dawning on them. So when Christ calms the storm, I mean, they're wonderful. They saw him heal the leper, heal the sick, you know, cast out demons. I was like, wow, fantastic. But when he spoke to creation and stopped the storm and the sea became like glass, it was like, whoa, we're not sure who this guy really is. Who is he? It's God. God Almighty. And so they're like, a couple of things happened. They had a newfound reverence, respect, and fear of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had a new perspective. And so you see in verse 27, so the men marveled, saying, who can this be? That even the winds and the sea obey him. Rhetorical question, but we know the answer, don't we? He is the Lord. He is the Lord of hosts. Again, don't forget, God used the storm as his tool, just like he'll use the storms in your life as a tool. That you may desperately call out to him, that you may see his grace and his mercy and his glory. He wants you to see that. He wants you to see his power. Maybe not as dramatic as this. Let me tell you, just a few people meet on Wednesday night. Just a few of us. But you talk to every one of those people that meet on Wednesday night and you ask them, does God answer prayer? Let me tell you, we all seen God answer prayer. He answers prayer. Some of you sitting here today are answer to prayer. Rex, Maxine, others. Answer to prayer. Corey's dad. I mean, we can go step by step, one by one. God answers prayer. He's Almighty God. And he hears us. Who are we? We're but dust. But we have been redeemed. We need to have a new respect and new reverence for the Lord. That's what happened. I mean, they became so focused now. We now fully understand that this is Almighty God. Matthew 14, go with me there. Jesus wants to show them again. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. There are always storms happening on the Sea of Galilee. Thing is, you got to watch it before it comes, you know. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. See that? Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain. And by himself, he says he went up there to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. This is when the fishing boats, usually the fishing boats were not really sailboats, they were ones with oars. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Can you imagine that? I mean, you can't really see very clearly when there's a big storm. All you see is this figure. And when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost! By the way, let's just sell this now. Are there ghosts? No, they're demons. They're apparitions. Are demons real? Yes, they are. So just understand this. Like, no ghosts. You know, that departed spirit is not, no. The departed spirit is departed. What they see are apparitions. And are demons real? Yes, they're real. Stay away. Okay. Real simple. There is supernatural. The Lord is in control. So don't worry about that. They thought it was a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Or another way of saying that, stop being afraid. Peter answered him, I like this. Answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, walked on the water to go to Jesus, but he focused on the wrong thing, didn't he? When he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, began to sink and cry out, saying, Lord, save me! Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now, verse 33 is what I want you to focus on. When those who were in the boat, what did they do? They came, and what did they do? Do you know if you worship someone or someone else other than God, you are committing idolatry? Do you realize that? If you are worshiping someone other than God, you are committing idolatry. These men worshiped Jesus. Those who were in the boat came and they worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Did Jesus rebuke them? "Don't do that. I'm just a man like you." No, let me tell you, Peter did that to Cornelius. The angel did that to John in Revelation. "I'm just a servant. Don't worship me. Get up." Peter did the same thing. Jesus never did that. Why? It's God. Those who honor the Father must honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. John chapter 5. Jesus is God. And so we see here they come and they worship him. You see, beloved, God was building, Jesus, the Lord was building in the faith of the disciples a holy reverence, a godly fear of who Jesus is. And we can trust him. We can trust him. He made all things for him and by him. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Some of your translations say wisdom. I say both. You might say, "Well, Pastor, aren't we supposed to love the Lord?" Yes, we are. But we're to have a holy reverence, a holy and godly fear. He is a God to fear. He's Almighty God, God of creation. Psalm 5, go with me there. Psalm chapter 5, look at verse 1 through 8. We are to fear the Lord, beloved. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of your education. You want to be wise? Fear God. What is the result of fearing the Lord? Let me help you with that. When I have children, I have my children, and I'm commanding them to do things, sometimes they won't do it right away. So they need the fear of Daddy. You know? They need the fear of Daddy. Daddy has a magic stick called the magic wand. And they have a healthy fear for their dad. So I tell them, "Get up, you got to do this." They go and do it. Now, do they doubt that I love them? I think they know I love them. I provide for them. They're hungry. They get food. You know, I shelter them. They know I love them. But they also know if they disobey dad, they're going to have some pain. Right? So they're going to be fear. We need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. How much more? Greater. By the way, some of you, you know, Nick, your new dad, you are representing God to your child. Psalm 5, verse 1. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry. My King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy." Look at the next phrase there. "In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." You see, beloved, we have to have a healthy fear of God. Problem with society today, and even the churches today, there's no fear of God. And they're wondering why they're going through all these things. Many times God is getting their attention to bring them to a certain perspective in their life, to fear the Lord, to trust him. Let me tell you, the disciples had a whole different and greater appreciation for Christ. And a healthy fear. Our Savior is awesome. He's an awesome God. He's the Lord God Almighty. Let me just close with this. The disciples became so desperate as they feared for their lives, not fully understanding that God himself was in the boat. If you know the Lord, and you're fearing, you need to understand God is there with you. You might say, well, I don't see him, but he's with you. He said that to Joshua over and over again. Be strong and very courageous, for I am with you, Joshua. We have to be courageous. Make a conscious decision not to worry and a conscious decision to be courageous and go forward. God is with you. And if God is with you, who can be against you? The Lord is with you. If you're redeemed, you belong to the Lord. You need always to know the Lord is in the boat with you. Always. And nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Not even you yourself. Maybe you're here and you've never, maybe you're not redeemed. You come here and you're listening to the sermon and everything, you're not redeemed. You never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never repented of your sin. Oh, you need to do that, friend. The Bible says if you've never trusted in Jesus, you've never repented, the Bible says you're lost. You're lost and you will die in your sin. And the Word of God says you will spend eternity away from God. You will end up in the lake of fire. That's a horrible, horrible future. And you will spend eternity there. But praise God, the Lord Jesus came into this world to save who? Religious people? Good-looking people? Sinners. That was good news for me when I heard that. Jesus came to save the lost. He came to save sinners from the wrath of God. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after this is judgment. Christ died for the ungodly. And 3 days later, what happened? He resurrected from the dead. Do you believe that? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? The Bible says you shall be saved. I remember as a young boy, I wanted to make sure. Maybe some of you, you say, well, Pastor, I believe that, but I'm just not sure. You need to make sure. When I was a little boy, 6 years old, man, I wanted to make sure when I died, I'm going to be with the Lord. And I cried out to the Lord as a little boy. What about you? Do you remember when you cried out to God? And said, Lord, I want to make sure that when I die, Lord, I want to confess Jesus as my Savior, as my Lord. Dear God, I believe that Jesus died for me. Will you save me? Will you forgive me? The evidence of true faith is repentance. You know that, right? There's a change of heart, a change of mind. Make sure. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. Jesus did all the work for us, but he calls us to trust him, believe in him. He calls us to repent from our sin. Well, let's stand for prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. We thank you for our great and mighty God. We thank you for Jesus. Who is like Jesus? There is no one like our Lord. Thank you, dear God, that Jesus took upon himself the sin, all the sin of sinners. And we're so grateful, dear Father, that he didn't stay on the cross, but once they buried him, he conquered the grave, showing us he is God Almighty. Lord, we don't fully comprehend all of this, but we're so thankful. We believe your word. And dear Father, help us to know that you are in the boat with us. When the storm rages, when we are fearful, when we do not know what to do, we can turn to you with all our heart. We can trust you. And we're so thankful we have such a deliverer and a savior as you. Oh, Lord, guide us. Bless us. Help us, dear Father, to get through these deep waters. We pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.